We are currently in a series dealing with the theme, bad news and what? Good news. We're really talking about something that is called the gospel. The gospel. That's this whole month. The Apostle Paul wrote about the gospel in Romans chapter 1. We looked at this last week, verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, yea, who believes." Who believes? First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So if you weren't here last week, I'll catch up real quick. We looked at that one verse, Romans 1:16, divided it up, if you will, and talked about what the gospel message is. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." In other words, it's a courageous message. It's a message that speaks about God to a very self-centered world that we live in. And you have to be courageous to stand up for God, because it seemingly, if somebody doesn't like your opinion, they all of a sudden get the right to persecute you, to shout you down, call you names, and stalk you. It takes courage to stand up for God. And Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." He says, because it's the power of God. It is a credible message because it speaks about God and gives proof for the reality of God simply by the resurrection of his son, Jesus. It goes on and says, the power of God that brings salvation. It's a captivating message. It stirs our hearts. It makes us want to know more because it's a story of rescue and the greatest rescue in the history of humanity. It goes on to everyone who believes. It's a comprehensive message in the sense that it's open to everyone, but there's a condition, and the condition then is very convicting because it says you have to believe. You either believe or you choose not to what? Believe. So it's very convicting. You have to decide, what are you going to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He died for you. What are you going to do? So the gospel message is something I said last week, that if I took 400 people, we'll picture this chair here as a person sitting in it in an auditorium, because I actually did this, and I've done it more than once. But in this one particular church, 400 adults, do you believe the gospel? Yes. Could you explain the gospel to somebody? They thought they could. I said, right now, you've got a couple minutes, write down what the gospel message is. Now turn to somebody in another chair and explain that. Once they did that, I said, how many of you were identical with the person sitting next to you? No hands went up. And that's sad. That 400 people who profess to know the gospel, profess to be followers of Christ, couldn't even be in sync with a fellow believer. And then I said, how many of you listened to the person? You said, what the heck are you talking about? Virtually every hand went up. Okay? So that's why we're talking about the gospel message. Last week, we did something different with our chairs. You may have been here last week. We've been using tables and chairs. We just use random chairs. And I said, sit wherever you want to. So we had chairs everywhere. And that's the idea of the message. People just sort of randomly explain the gospel in a lot of words that don't connect with anybody. They're just off in an island by themselves. So this week we did something different yet, and we'll be doing that throughout the month. I put a block of chairs here because we're going to talk about four words that make sense to everyone about what the gospel means. The first is the word what? Relationship. So this block here represents our relationship with God and God's relationship with humanity. Next week there'll be a second block that's going to represent. There'll still be a lot of random chairs because even though there's people here that you sort of know the gospel message, you may know something about a relationship with God, but you don't know anything about the other three blocks. Does that make sense to you? When we get done, hopefully you not only are going to understand the four key thoughts about the gospel message given to us throughout the New Testament, but you're also going to have some ideas on how to explain it to somebody else, whether face-to-face or online. Make sense? So I encourage you to keep coming back. If not, you can catch this on video if you should happen to be gone. So the New Testament word for gospel, we looked at the Hebrew word that carries the idea last week, but the New Testament word is used about 100 times in what we would call the New Testament books. It's a Greek word, and I'm going to kind of help you to understand a little bit of Greek. This you can impress people with. Say you. Now, have you heard the word Anglican? First half of that is what? Say it. Eng, right? So Yueng, say Yueng. Very good. Say Gel. Yueng Gel. Go ahead, Bernie. Very good. Eon. Eon. So now say it all together. Yueng. Very good. You just said the gospel word for, or the Greek word for the word gospel. Aren't you impressed with yourself? There, you now know a Greek term, euangelion. It comes from the root word, which is angelos. We see the word angelos throughout the New Testament. Also, you may not be aware of what this word means. It's given to us many, many times. It means messenger. It implies somebody who has a message. But the word angelos refers to the person. You're not an angelos unless you have a message and you are delivering it, okay? So there's a lot of church people that think they're a messenger of God, but they have no message that they're delivering to anybody. They keep the message within themselves. Does that make sense? So you got to decide, am I angelos, okay? Am I a messenger proclaiming a message? So in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, here's an example. The story is given to us about the birth of John the Baptist. Many of you would know that. His daddy was a guy by the name of Zechariah. Very good. Zechariah is a priest. He's in the temple. And while he is in that temple, he has a great experience. An angel meets him in Luke 1:19. It says this, "The angel said to him," meaning Zechariah, "I am Gabriel." Gabriel, I stand in the presence of who? God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the what? Good news. Any idea where the word angelos is there? The angel said to him, I am. It's not good news, because good news will you just pronounce. The angel. Angel is the word angelos. When you read about angels in the Bible, that is their primary purpose, to deliver a message from to you and I. That's where we get the word euangelion. It means good news. It's talking about somebody who has a message from God and they deliver it. We said that message throughout history, Greek language, and in the Bible, usually would be a messenger who showed up and talked about a great battle that had been won. We talked about that last week. Do you remember the battle? Battle of Marathon, one of the most famous military conflicts in the history of humanity. A guy by the name of Philippides ran 24.5 miles from the scene of the battle back to the capital and said, "We have won." What happened to Philippides? So much for being a messenger. He literally died from the exhaustion. A message of victory, the crowning of a king, and then a herald would come out and blow a horn, and they would say, so-and-so is now your king. See, that's a great announcement. The birth of someone special. Even if you send a message, say, hey, my wife just had birth to a baby, in a sense, you're a messenger. But we're talking if this birth was to be a king or a prince or somebody that was from a great family, then they would hire somebody to be this messenger. Does that make sense to you? And they would go out and they would tell everybody about that. It could also be in the Bible we see where God speaks many times from angels to you and I. Okay, now you ask yourself, why would God feel the need to speak to us through a messenger? Why? Any guesses? I don't know that there's a right answer. So, any guesses? Say what? He loves us. What else? Who's busy? God? See, many times we are so caught up in life, God has to get our attention. Your prophets throughout the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those guys were messengers from God. God gave them a message, they told it to us. So now you get the idea behind good news, okay? Behind good news. In your notes, or the notes that will be online, I believe, we placed a website to help you to understand what this word euangelion means and what it means for your life, not just what does it mean in Greek, what does that mean for you? Because if you say you believe in the good and the gospel message, I believe that about you, not because you said it, but because you're doing it. You're proclaiming the message that is the good news, which means God loves us, sent his son to die for. We can't say that we're messengers for God or even that we believe in the gospel, because believe in the Jewish sense doesn't mean it's in your head. It means it's moved from your head to your... That's a problem with most church people. We're constipated here, okay? It needs to move into your heart, because then your heart moves into your entire life. Are you with me? So you got to ask yourself today, do you really believe the gospel? You can only say yes if you're what? If you're spreading the good news. If you're telling the good news to others. If you're talking about it. Otherwise, you're a religious person. There's a difference between being a follower of Christ who's proclaiming Christ and being a person who's religious, because religion is all where? Followers of Christ have given their to who? To the Lord. Therefore, you're obeying him and doing what he's asked you to do. So last week I said the purpose of the series is twofold. One, to help you better understand the gospel. But a lot of you already know the gospel, quasi, sort of, maybe-ish. But you just haven't made it simple enough where you could actually share it with somebody. So we're making it real simple. Four key words to help you remember how to talk about the gospel and the key elements about it. That's why we're in the series. To bring us together in what we say we know, and then number two, motivate us to do what we say that we... Are you with me? Maybe. Trying to make it as simple as we can. Think about this. Paul structured his presentation of the gospel. All you have to do is go through the New Testament, okay? Starting the book of Acts all the way through. Whenever you see Paul or Peter preaching a message, you can see these four elements, the same four elements that we've got on the board. So I want you to just think in terms of like a Lego block for a moment, if you can. Four distinct colors. So I don't care where you want to put the word relationship. Okay, so if the way I'm setting up chairs, today relationship is in my lower right. Does that make sense? So if you're looking at that, you pick the color that would be for you. Four key words. We're talking about God and having a relationship with him and he having a relationship with you. So the first block is the word, who's the relationship all about? It's all about God. Second word is the word ruin. This is man. And when we say man, we mean, in general terms, all of mankind. God created us for a... But mankind has... Have you ever had a relationship with somebody and somebody ruined it? And it could have been you. It could have been the other person. True? Every once in a while, we might point blame to somebody else who drove a... But really, if you've got a tight relationship, can anybody drive a wedge in there? No. So there's two parties. First party is God. Second party is you and I. Mankind has... I've tried to make this real simple. Mankind has what? Ruin the relationship that God wanted. Third word is the word what? Jesus Christ came to rescue humanity from the consequences of a ruined... The relationship is all about who? God. Who messed up that relationship? Man. We ruined it. Who came to rescue us? Okay. Lastly, over here, key word is what? Respond. This is the word you, individual. Man is general, all of us. You is you. It's personal. You have to make a response. You have to respond. And how do you respond? You do exactly what God's asked you to, because the relationship, mankind's ruined, so you have to look at God and say, God, what is required for us to have a relationship again? Therefore, you have a personal what? Choice. You have to respond again. These truths show up over and over and over again throughout the teaching and the preaching of the writers of the New Testament. Depending on who they were speaking to in any given chapter, in any given city, the message would vary. The message would vary. But it was always comprised of four key truths. Always comprised of four. Sometimes Paul would be preaching to people and he would skip one of these terms because it was assumed. For example, if Paul or Peter were preaching to all of you and you're Jewish, they assumed that you had an awareness of who. So they didn't have to go into much depth about who God is because you all sort of got it. He's just saying, remember, God, we have ruined our relationship because we've disobeyed. And he would go on and start here because that was what? It was assumed. Then when they would go to Gentiles had no concept of who God was, so they had to start with God. If you remember, Paul went to a city called Athens. He went up onto a hill called Mars Hill, and he says he looked around, and they have hundreds of little gods everywhere. They worship the god of snakes, the god of wisdom, the god of fertility. And Paul went, y'all seem to be religious here. Got all kinds of gods. Everywhere I look, you got gods. Way to go. You got some spiritual awareness, but I don't see a little booth. I don't see a little carved image to the one true God. All the Greek people went, really? There's a God we've missed? Man, we don't want to miss a God. We don't want to tick him off. Who is this God? Are you with me? So depending on who you talk to, friend, family member, you have to learn to ask a few good questions to figure out what is it they really know. What are they confused about? We're not here to judge them. We're here to understand or know them. Does that make sense? It's that simple. In explaining the gospel, you have to start with where people are. Paul understood that the gospel message had to be delivered, but you can't just take a bucket of truth and cram it into somebody's life. You have to figure out, A, what do you believe? Number two, what's your needs right now? You start with the person and then bring the gospel message to them. Are you with me? It's not confusing. You start with where your friends are and your family members, what it is they believe. And Paul and Peter would oftentimes preach the bad news before they ever got to the good news. Because news really isn't good if you aren't aware of something that's bad. So these two things reflect the bad news. What do these two reflect? The good news. So here's our first block. God created us for a relationship. So if you got your notes, you just simply fill that in. Or if it's already filled in, mental note. God created us, what? For a relationship. Have you ever wondered why you exist? It's a great question. And we could show, you know, the depth of our thinking by saying, nope. Or you go up a little bit and say, well, mom and dad just had a wild night. Or you could go up a little bit, why does humanity exist? And what's your role in humanity? That's a deep question. Most people try to hide from that because of where the answers to that question will lead you. What do you really believe about life? In his letter to the Romans, Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse. He starts off proving this point. God created us for a relationship. He says, Paul, me, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Who does the gospel belong to? It originated with who? God created us for a relationship. In that first chapter, first verse, it's the same thing as if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God what? Created what? Heavens and the earth. Everything starts with God. The gospel starts with God. Creation started with God. He made you and I. That's a great question. Why do you exist? He made you and I, and the scripture tells us, in his image and his likeness. Now, you and I, to try to relate, we go, oh, so God is like, got arms, legs? We get into problems after that. Is God male? Is God female? That's not what image and likeness mean. At least not in the original languages, in the cultures. Image and likeness did not imply physical likeness. Because it's obvious if we look around, we're all physically what? Different. So it goes deeper than that. Image and likeness, made in God's image and likeness, he created us for a relationship. It means that we have something similar to God in terms of an emotional makeup. Do you get angry? Can you have great joy? Can you intellectually think? Can you make rational decisions? See, that's in the image and likeness of God. Do you have a sense of what's right and wrong? That's the moral likeness of God. So there's emotional, there's intellectual, there's also the moral, and there's relational likeness. The Bible says God is comprised of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. He created us for a relationship, just as God has a relationship within himself. That's what image and likeness mean. God created us for that. That's where we have to start. God created us for relationship. Most people out there believe that relationships are really important. Would you agree? And do we all struggle with trying to find somebody that we can have a great relationship with? And then there's a struggle to try to maintain that. Relationships are messy. And they require great effort and great commitment to make them work. Agreed? All married people should nod their head. Okay, it's not easy. God created us for relationships. Why? Well, God needed us. Nay, nay. God needs nothing. We can always understand the spiritual side of God if we look at the human relationships that he created to model him so we could know him better. Now, parents that are here, do you need your children? Did you need a child in your life? Think about it. Did you need is the key word. None of us need children. Why do you have a child? Well, outside of the wild night, okay, why would you have a child? Come on, moms. Why? Think about it. You got dad. Emily, you wanted a child. Is Joe not good enough? You wanted another child. I got it. Come on, parents, you wanted. Why did you want? Carry on our legacy. What else? To love. You got dad, you got mom. Why? You want to share that love. Think about why God brought us into existence. He didn't need us. He wanted us, true? And then you got to go to why. He wanted to express his love in us. Then God looked at man. I wonder what would have happened if he created woman first. I wonder if this would have been a different story. He created man and he went, not good. He didn't say man wasn't good. He said it's not good that man is what? Alone. So he created woman. He wants you and I to have a relationship with him and to have a relationship with each other. True. Okay. It's very simple. God created us for a relationship because he loves. He cares. He wants to share. Here's what we read in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they," do you catch the plural nature? "May rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created mankind, us, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Adam and Eve and not Steve. Just throw that out there. Let that roll around. You may get what I'm saying. Created the male and female, he created them. Who created mankind? Why? You got to answer the why. Because everybody we talk to outside of these buildings struggles with relationships. They understand they've all maybe watched reruns of Leave It to Beaver. They get the idea of a great relationship, and they're looking for that. That's where we start. We have them talk about who's one of your best friends and why. You sort of experience that, right? The interesting thing was this whole group, you didn't do this. You were able to talk because you know a good relationship. If I asked you to talk about the qualities of a bad relationship, could you? See, we get that. So we start with, why do you think we exist? Here's my opinion. God created us for a relationship. And because God is perfect, God is holy, God is eternal, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, he created us for the best relationship possible. Then you just ask the question. We move on to the next block. We'll talk about that next week. So why do things look so bad at times? God didn't create us. He said, after he made everything, he said, "It is good." What happened to it? So we start with God, who created us for relationship. He created a perfect environment so those relationships could flourish. Everything God does in Scripture communicates his love, his concern for you and I. "I don't believe in God. I think God's a big bully." Obviously, you don't get the Bible or you've never read it. Let's go to the early chapters and see how compassionate and gracious he is. My thoughts this week, God created purpose for mankind. He didn't just create us and throw us out there. He created purpose for us, a reason to live. He gifted emotions to us so that we could live life with great joy and have great passion. He didn't give us the ability to feel sadness or to be angry. That came later. God created us with everything good in mind. God not only did that, he gave us the ability to love and communicate. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, their first conversation? Adam's been there for we don't know how long. He's been with God, God and man. What a great deal, right? Nobody to tell him any different. And then here comes this, we assume, naked woman. Because clothing came after the fact. If you're created naked like a baby, does a baby know it's naked? No. So would Adam? No. And then he goes, can you imagine his first thoughts? It went something like this. Okay. He created the ability for man and woman and later children and other families to love and communicate with him and also what? He didn't create us deaf mutes. God gave us the capacity to reproduce, the ability to nurture children, and the ability to lead people towards God and towards a significant purpose in life. Those are all good things from God. God gave us a few principles to guide the direction in which we live our lives so that our relationships with him and with others stayed what? We can think here. To stay what? Connected. So they were healthy. So they were maximized. Does that sound like a mean bully? I found in talking with people that what they understand about God will either help or hinder their understanding of the entire gospel message. Because it all begins with God. We have to understand God. And the key thing about God, He created us for relationship. So when I talk with people, if I could help you to learn to share your faith, to talk to others about God, I oftentimes, when I sit with people, I ask them why they believe what they do. Well, I don't believe in God. That's interesting. Why? Don't be intimidated. Ask them why. What has led you to that conclusion? I'd be really interested in knowing that. And then, if that is true of you, you don't believe in God, and I say I do, tell me about how that helps your life. So man was created without purpose. Man is just a bunch of random chemicals put together. How does that drive and motivate your life? Where did your love for your mother, your love for your spouse, your love for your children, your love for your country come from if you're just a random accident? Help me to understand that. Are you with me? I just want to know. One of the best things we can do when we talk with people, listen to them and just ask the question, why do you believe that?
Well, just cause.
Oh, you must be male. Why do you believe that? What has led you to that conclusion? Who influenced you to believe that? And then I finish that up with, tell me how those thoughts, that belief pattern, is going to help you live this life, and how is that going? Where is that going to lead you at the end of life? I think when you're dead, you're dead. Okay, really? You believe that? Turn to your wife right now. Turn to your kids. Look them in the eyes and say those words. Try to say it with great love. There's no hope in our existence here, and there's no hope after existence. Say that to her and see if she's all gushy with that thought. When we ask people why they believe what they do and where that's taken them, that makes them stop and think about why they believe this. And maybe there's something else I should consider. Does that help any of you? I like to then talk about my relationship with God. I'm not a Bible thumper or Bible pusher. I just say, let me tell you about my God, about the God that I know, both from reading and from personal experience. And there's two things that I tell them. We know God is a loving God, but there's two things I tell them, and that's given to us by the two hearts because they're totally in sync. First is this. I say, the God that I believe in is a loving God. He's all about what? Loving God and loving us. God and us are in sync. Number one, He's loving. Number two, God is holy and just. They are not inseparable. Do you love your children? Do you have standards for them? If they break those standards, do you have penalties? God is a perfect God. He's no different than you and I. He's a loving God, like you claim to love your kids. His standards are a little bit higher than what yours are. That's called holiness. And He's a just God, that if you break the law, there is a penalty. You can't call yourself a loving parent if you set standards and allow your kids to break the standards and live a willy-nilly lifestyle and not hold them accountable. That's not love. Love is accountable to someone, because love means there's a commitment. So I always, once I listen to another person, I say, here's my God. My God, number one, is what? Loving God. Number two, He's holy and just. He has standards. He will hold us accountable. All I'm trying to do is make a person what? Think about their life. Because they can understand that here, they need to understand it about Him. That God is no different. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. I like closing a conversation with somebody with these words here. The Lord, who? The compassionate and gracious God. He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Don't you want a God like that? We do, don't we? But he maintains love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yes, that's the kind of God we want until we read the first words of verse 7. What's that say? He does not leave the guilty unpunished. But wait a minute. It says he forgives. Have you asked God to forgive your sins? Have you given him control of your life? Well, no. Then you stand guilty before him. There's two sides to God. They are not inseparable. It should be no different than what we as parents are with our kids. We love them. We're compassionate. We're forgiving. But let a child break the rule willfully and not repent and not change, the kraken should be unleashed. Now, true? If not, where's your love for the child? God is a parent. He's a creator just like us. He loves. This is my God. He loves. He understands. He is emotional. He knows us. He seeks to know us better. He has standards. He holds us accountable, and he disciplines those who violate his standards. Is that any different than a parent? God is interested in a relationship with us. This week, I sat in my office, and I tried to think, okay, I've got this group of people, Lord. I'm trying to help them to understand you, trying to understand the gospel message. How do I do that? What I try to do as a pastor is take complex truths and make them as simple as I can. Evie, how easy is that for me? Well, it truly is the most difficult thing I have to deal with in my entire life is to take God and help me and you to understand Him. These are my thoughts that I wrote this week. Picture this, I'm God. Wow, yeah, well, you always act like that. No, I'm God because I'm up here and you're not. You get to play you. I get to be God. I am everything that you have just read in Exodus 34 and everything that was talked about. God, are you with me? I've decided that I want to share my life with people. That'd be you. It's a brand new creation. People hasn't ever existed before. It's going to be material and physical, and yet I am spiritual. There are people who I'm going to love and who will learn to love others that I create to cross their life path. That's me, God. I strategically plan the details of your creation, every one of you. I created you. I've planned your color of hair, the amount of it, the eyes, height, body style. You go, I don't like myself. I did. I created you. Think about that one next time you have a pity party. I created you. The finished product will be someone like me and will represent the real me to all of creation. That's what I created you for. I planned you out and I have a purpose for your life. Each and every component within you is one of a kind. Every fingerprint is yours. Nobody else has got that. Everything about you screams to the universe, I am unique. I am special. I am different. And most of all, I am purposeful and loved by the one who made me. I designed you in my image and likeness, intellectually, morally, emotionally, spiritually. I take and open you up and stuff right into the middle of you a free will. Otherwise, you're a robot. I put free will within you. I allow you to make decisions. I allow you to love and be loved. I allow you the choice as to whether you will obey or not. Jeremiah says this, chapter 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. That's because I love you. I give you the gift of life. After creating you, I do this, like a balloon. Some of you, little bit more than others. I give you life. I create the absolute perfect environment for you to exist in. I sustain you so meteors don't come down and wipe you out, so the sun doesn't give you a really bad rash. I hold it all together. In every resource on this planet, I give to you and say, knock yourself out, have fun with it. That's because I what? I love you, and I want a relationship with you. I walk and talk with you. I don't just wind you up like a little toy and let you go your own way. I teach you about the world you've inherited and how to play nice with the other people I've also created. I do that because I love you. I give you me time. You ever like having me time? To dream, to explore, to enjoy, to build, to love, to mate, and to decide how to respond to all that you have received. That's called me time. You get to sit there, whether you're fishing or not, by a stream or a little pond, watch the birds, and have a lot of me time to ponder, why do I exist? Why did God create me? How am I doing with others? I give you us time to know me, to respond to my love, to learn about the intricacies of life, to find meaning in your existence, and to party and celebrate with me. Why did I do that? I then give you some pretty simple expectations and consequences that will provide direction and safety for your life and for the lives of those around you. I don't give you a rule book. I really only have one rule. See that thing over there, that tree? Every other tree, anything else is yours to enjoy. Just don't touch or eat. There you go. I allow you to investigate my creation because I am the owner of it, but I've entrusted it to you. Go and play. You get to name it. You get to use whatever you want. And you get to go wherever you want. Does that sound like I'm a mean God? I watch you. Think of you that are parents with little ones or had a little one. Think of grandparents watching the little one. I watch you. I smile at your discoveries. I wait for you. And I see and feel the temptations that present themselves to you. And I cheer your little rear on. Come on, you can do it. You can stay faithful to me and to the people around you. I see the temptations coming, so I'm cheering you on. I'm encouraging you. And then I hear him. Him. He slowly twists my words, and with my words, he twists your mind. I see the sweat form upon your brow and the way that your eyes begin to dart from here to there. You're wondering if I'm near. You're wondering if I know what you're thinking. I know your thoughts before they ever take the form of words, and I feel your unease as they conflict with my own will for your life. I see a wisp of darkness permeate your being. It seeps into you as though it is like through an invisible IV. I watch you. And you choose to allow it to grow within your heart and within your mind. It begins to cause doubt, distrust, then utter defiance, and eventually death. I look at the tree which you chose to stand so close to, the tree which you have each willingly eaten from and shared with somebody else. And you never called out to me. Inside, you side with him. You are now damaged beyond repair. you begin to hide. In time, you will blame one another. You become bitter. You embrace the bad. You love the blackness. And you turn your back on me. I am brokenhearted. Your choices have damaged you and all the generations that will come from you. And I look at you and I have tears in my eyes. It's not just because of what you've done. It's because you don't care about what you've done. I look upon you with great sadness. You begin to love what you have now become. You've forgotten what I created you to be. And you no longer desire to be with me. And I finish my thoughts with these words. I am who I have always been and will be. But the bad news defines who you are, how you live your life, and ultimately where you will spend eternity. God created us for a... It got screwed up royally. We start with who God is. We start with the right type of God that He is. And then we simply say, something has messed up our world. Any ideas what that might be? And that will be next week. Father, thank you for our people. We ask that you work in our lives. You help us to really try to understand not just intellectually who you are, but how much you love us and all that you've done for us. And then we ask ourselves, are we really settled on what the gospel message is? Do we have people in our life that we need to share this with? And I would pray that you would work in our lives and teach us and convict us to do what you created us to do and to be what you created us to be. Father, I know people sitting here, many of us are struggling with thoughts right now about obedience, thoughts about trying to understand what was said. May we all walk out of here with one thought, and it's that you love us and you want more for our life many times than what we're willing to give you. Help us to grow in our understanding and our ability to share that with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen.